I got about three thoughts this morning, and I will try to connect them all. I don't know if I'll make it or not. It's been a very interesting week. I do want to get back to positioning ourselves as we spoke last week, and it's just going to take me a little while to get there, and then I want to talk about walking in victory. But I was sitting here last night listening to some gospel music and just kind of praising God, and all of a sudden it just popped into my mind and into my spirit that God is more interested in our faithfulness than our results from what we do. I want you to think about that. He will give the results. That's His. God is interested in our faithfulness. It's not something you hear from churches much anymore. It's just like God just gives and gives and gives and gives. But because of what Christ has done in your life and in my life, He expects us to be faithful. And in that faithfulness, we find a security that is so amazing. It's just amazing how much God loves us and what He's done for us. So I want you to turn this morning. This was not what I was going to do, but I need to go over it this morning. Because what does it mean to confess that Jesus has come in the flesh? What does that mean? I've read that over and I've read it over and I've read it over again. And here's what the Bible says in 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. Take a moment and find it. Because you need to understand there's a couple, three times in the scriptures that God uses this same term. But in verse 1 of chapter 4, and for those of you that come on Wednesday night, we'll probably be going over this where you can ask a lot of questions. I just don't want to throw something at you and just leave it there. I want you to be able to respond to what I'm preaching. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirit whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone into the world. Don't believe every spirit. Don't believe everyone that comes to tell you that, hey, I'm a Christian. Wow, Pastor, you said that? Yeah. By this you know. Say, by this I know. The Spirit of God, every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. You are of God, little children, and you have overcome them, because He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. What's He talking about? How many people you know that say, well, I believe? Jesus said in Matthew 24 that many are coming in my name, saying, I believe. And He says, don't go out to them. To believe that Jesus Christ came in the flesh is to believe everything, say everything with me, everything that the Holy Spirit says about Him. He was born of a virgin. He lived a sinless life. He was perfect in all His ways. He never sinned. He was crucified, died, and rose on the third day. He ascended into heaven and he sits on the right hand of God the Father, making intercession for us. If any of those things are denied, not accepted, not believed, then they're not fulfilling the verse. So there's a lot of people saying, well, I believe in Jesus, but you'd ask them, well, what do you believe? Well, I don't know. Any have that happen? Well, is that like believing in Santa Claus? Or the Tooth Fairy? Or the Easter Bunny? Now, if you still believe that, I'm sorry for pouring water on you. But to believe that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is to accept everything the Holy Spirit prophesied or did through him. We okay? So how many will raise your hand and say, I believe? How many's not going to raise your hand for nothing? And so we come to a place in believing in this. And then going back to last week, coming to a place where God positions us in a place that he feels that he can work through us to do whatever he wants to do. So I started thinking this week and started writing some more stuff down. But God wants us, say me.
Me.
Can't hear you.
Me.
Still can't hear you.
Me.
God wants, is that proper English? I or me? Which works? Me? God wants me to demonstrate his character, grace, compassion, mercy, power, and acceptance for all people to wherever he's placed me. And as we said last week, if you don't like where you are, anybody don't like where they are? If you don't like where you are, do God's work where you are, get everybody saved, and he might release you to go somewhere else. Or why, answer me, why, if you're not doing what he wants you to do here, would he relocate you to another place where you can be disobedient there? I love the way you're shouting. Thank you. I'm getting scared now. But it's really true. And so through us, okay, let's do it again. I want this to sink in. Through me.
Through me.
I can't hear you.
Through me.
Still can't hear you.
Through me.
He wants to destroy the scheme, the strategies, the devices of Satan working in this region. But the problem we face is that so many people are afraid to step into it. But we are called to destroy the works of Satan. That's why Jesus came.
Amen.
So I had a question. Who are we afraid of? The Satan that's destroying people's lives or the people that Satan's destroying? And I thought, why would we be afraid of either? I was in a meeting a couple weeks ago, when the demons begin to talk. Not a big deal. I'm not saying, hey, that guy's like Jesus. No, but I want to be. And they're not threatening or intimidating, or they got an agenda, and sometimes they have a legal right to be in people because people have allowed them to come in. But we're supposed to break that bondage. We're supposed to come to a place where we're not intimidated by them, we're intimidating them. They don't like the name of Jesus. They don't like the blood of Jesus. But how many people do we know that are sort of, kind of, maybe demonized? I spent an hour on the phone with a Methodist pastor the other day, and I just started asking him questions, and he started asking me questions, and one of the questions was, can a Christian have a demon? And I said, let's reverse that. He said, what do you mean? I said, can a demon have a Christian? What about it? And so there's a lot of oppression. There's a lot of bondage. There's a lot of idiosyncrasies. There's a lot of stuff going on that is not normal in our lives. And we have to understand or realize or come to a place that something is still trying to destroy me. Something wants to take over. Something wants to rule besides Christ. And so we come to a place that this Jesus who came in the flesh was not afraid to deal with Satan's cohorts. And as God positions us in places, He wants you and I to have enough trust and confidence in Him. And yeah, you can call somebody to go along. You can call pastor. He'll go with you. You can do a lot of stuff. But if someone wants to be free, the demon no longer has a legal right to be in them. And so we come to a place where we allow God to work through us and through our influence. Look at me. You all have influence. You all have a sphere of influence that radiates around you, and there are people in that circle that probably need Christ. But are we afraid? Are we afraid to lose their friendship? Got a question. Are we okay?
Yes, sir.
Look like you're starting to back out the back door. Is their friendship more important than your relationship with Jesus? Is what they think more important than what the Word of God tells you? Is how they're living more important than the way Christ wants to lead you through His Holy Spirit and for you to live? We have to ask ourselves some questions. Did God place me where I am so I can compromise all the things that He's taught me? Solomon wrote that a believer, I'm just paraphrasing it, is bolder than a lion. Smile at me, I got a good one. Are you a lion or are you a kitty? So we come to this place where we're positioned and we're told over and over again that greater is He that's in you than he that is in the world. Okay, go to chapter 5 of 1 John, verse 4. Chapter 5 and verse 4 of 1 John. For whoever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Okay, look at me. It doesn't say will overcome the world. It says has overcome the world. I got a question for you. Seems like I'm full of them today, huh? How does victory look? How does walking in victory look? What is being a success? How does that look? I know success in the world, if you got this and if you got that and you've bought this and you got a 6 or 8 figure income, if you got something like that, then that's success. Really? Then how come their lives are so miserable? What's success? If I pay my bills, if I have a new car, if I have all this, if I have several acres of land, if I... Really? That's success? Is that success within the back of people's minds? They don't know Jesus and they're lost and they're spiritually sentenced to hell. That success? Is that victory? So I started to do a little work. Isn't that amazing? Pastor works. Should give me a hand. Thank you, Eric. What is victory? How does it look? The word victory talks about overcoming, having domination, being a victor, coming to a place where we're out to destroy the destroyer. We're bold. Does that fit in your schedule? We have been called to overcome. Not to be overcome. Sin actively in our lives will keep us from being overcomers. Mm-hmm. Active sin in our lives makes us a rebel. Like that, huh? And so, I want to tell you something. We need to learn to reclassify ourselves. How many of you, I'm setting you up, I'm going to tell you. How many of you believe you're a sinner saved by grace? Really? So you're a practicing sinner who's saved. I'm just saying, How many sinners did Paul write to in the Bible? He wrote to the sinners at Ephesus. He wrote to the sinners at Colossae. He wrote to the sinners at Philippi. He wrote to the sinners at Galatia. Who did he write to? Saints. So can we redefine something? undoubtedly we're saved by grace. But how about saying, I'm a saint who sometimes sin? Well, Mother Teresa was a saint by a church, yes. You're called a saint by God. How many can accept that?
Yes, sir.
There's a difference. I'm no longer a practicing sinner saved by grace. And I'm not trying to get in semantics. I'm a child of God who's been made a saint by the Holy Spirit, as you have, who sometimes fails. And we'll never come to a place of believing that we're walking in victory until we understand how God defines us. And so instead of coming and classifying ourselves as Satan would class, because when you call yourself a sinner, you open the door for Satan to come in and bombard you. You okay? We cannot get a proper picture of our relationship with God when we're always separating it by what we used to be. Now, I'm not telling you to go tell Joe that Pastor Farring needs prayer. But I've really been thinking some of this stuff. And why do Christians live below where they should be? We live below where we should be because we talk below where we should be talking. And when our language and our lifestyle don't line up, they're going to line up someday. So here's what we must be. We must, to position ourselves and take over and walk in victory, we must be positioned and united with other believers. Okay, look at me. I know we can say, well, they just don't fit into my definition of Christian. Boy, I shouldn't go into this. I'm lining myself up for trouble. I was raised in the 40s and 50s and 60s. Did you know there was a time that people said pitchfork or dinner forks represented Satan's pitchfork so they wouldn't use them? You say, are you nuts? No. Do you know there were times we couldn't do a lot of stuff? How many of you were raised just sitting on your chair on Sunday afternoons and never going out? Were you tied? Legalism found a way into the church, but look at me. I was raised, and for a long time I had a problem with it. I was raised, you never went to the show hall. And I didn't. It was a sin. And the words that Dad and Mom would use, Dwight, what would you happen if you, the rapture happened and you were sitting in that show hall? You'd be still sitting in the show hall. Would I get my money back? No. My personal convictions has no place in your life. Because my personal convictions are the way I was raised. Your personal convictions are the way that you were raised. What is sin is what the Bible calls sin. You can't fudge on that. So anyway, one day, my pastor, in Minneapolis asked me, Dwight, let's go to the movie. We want to watch Hiding Place. And I'm sitting there thinking, what? You go to movies? You're an Assembly of God pastor? You're going to lead me to hell? But I went. I sit down for 2 minutes. The lady in front of me threw up all over the place. I knew I shouldn't have been there. But I saw part of the Hiding Place. We all have things that was instilled with us by our families if they were Christians, or even if they weren't Christians. But I cannot take what was instilled in my life by mom and dad, who were doing then what the church said, into your lives. And I can't judge somebody for what they're doing that to me, if I did it, would be sin. In my mind. We okay? And so if we're going to be united with other people, we have to realize that some of the issues that we're throwing at them and thinking, you can't love God and do that. Really? Show me in the Bible. Am I going too deep or am I just blowing smoke? We need to be full of the Father's heart and the Father's love. Not only bringing other people into our group and join with them in their group, but we need to have the Father's heart and the Father's love if we're going to position ourselves and touch people for Jesus. We need to be full of and walking in faith, anointed, empowered, and led by the Holy Spirit. And then we need to come to the realization that we are walking in victory. And how do we see that? There is a victory that overcomes the world that may not make you look like you're the most successful person on planet Earth. There's a victory that comes to us even though we are going through times of pressure, times of stress, different thoughts, different problems. Victory does not mean I don't have a problem. Victory means the problem's not on top of me. I'm on top of the problem.
Amen.
Amen. And because you have more month than money, I don't know if you've ever had that experience. Because things may be, man, the farm may be, the equipment may be falling apart. Hopefully the perch are still alive. You know, things may cave in on us. Doesn't mean I'm not walking in victory. It means I have something to overcome, and greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world, and I'm an overcomer, and I'm walking in victory. The worldly sense is if you're successful, you won't have all these problems. You know something? They just tell their problems to a counselor instead of you. And I'm not picking on counselors. God has made us more than conquerors. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4. 14. Now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph. I think the NIV says a triumphal procession. And through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. Keep going. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one we are the aroma of death leading to death, in the other aroma of life leading to life, and who is sufficient for these things? Okay. What's the difference between a victor and a loser? How do you define a loser? Never by looking at a believer. A loser is one who quits. A loser is one who fails to finish. A loser is one who decides to drop out. A loser is one who decides to disappear. I've looked up the definitions in the Greek. So it's Greek to me. But every time, and read 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul says, I'm beaten up, but I stand up again. I'm knocked down, but I get up. Getting up is the key. I used to box. Not very well, but good enough to hit the guy harder than he hit me. And my mom wouldn't let me fight Golden Glove. She said, you get to Minneapolis, they'll kill you. Probably would have. Because when I was a street fighter, when I got in fights, I never got hurt till the next day. I had no pain. So you guys can beat me up, beat the snot out of me, but I'm not going to have pain till tomorrow. And so Paul always got up. He never, so to speak, took the 10 count. He went through all kinds of stuff. You get knocked over, you get kicked down, you get yelled at, you get this going, you have problems, you have issues. Who's a victor? The one who gets up is standing when the bell rings to end round 10 or 12 or 15. Who's a loser? You get hit and you go down and you stay down. The devil can't do that to us. We're victors. We get up. Thanks be to God who, how often? Always leads us in triumph. Look at me. When in Christ you're getting up, you're never a loser. You're never a failure. You are a child of God who's gone through some tough times. The idea that a Christian never faces tough times is ridiculous. Jesus never faced a tough day, did he? I wonder how those nails felt. Paul never had troubles, beaten and whipped and shipwrecked. We are so fortunate for what little we do go through that to look at our lives and say, I'm going to quit, I'm not going to get up, I'm not going to be a failure. You're not a failure. You always get up. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15:57. Therefore, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain. Look at me. Don't ever say, I'm not doing anything for Jesus. Your life reflects Jesus. That's doing something. Somebody said, we need to be a witness, and at times we even need to use words. Really interesting, isn't it? I don't know what was going on last Sunday. I walked into Teal's to get some chicken. You know, I talk God has positioned us. There's a lady behind the counter. I didn't know her. She didn't know me. I'm getting chicken, or waiting for chicken. We had 3.4 seconds to wait, or minutes to wait. Minutes. And she looked at me and says, where's that scripture about the rapture found? And I said, what? Where's that scripture? She said, I've been thinking about it all day, and I can't find it. I said, well, it's 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Oh, yeah, you're right. So we started talking about church and what she was doing and about a little bit about the Lord, and pretty soon the chicken came. So I said, come on out. How in the world did that happen? Interesting. But as believers, we are victors. The moment you accept Christ, you've gone from a failure to a victor. You say, oh, what are you talking about? When you determine you're going to walk with the Lord, there's a change, and there has to be a change in the way we think. Because with inside you, in the spiritual person, you have been raised up to sit in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. I want to tell you something. There's no losers there.
Amen.
And you walk this out. The devil's going to tell you you're just what you used to be. You know, he's going to remind you of a lot of stuff. My greatest saying to the devil is this. When he reminds you of your past, you remind him of his future. Lake of fire? You think that made it was a smart choice for him? Be the starring angel in heaven and go from there to hell in lake of fire? He can't be that smart. And I'm not making fun of him. I believe in him. I believe in his existence, I should say. Okay, we're going to close as soon as you do this right. Okay, beat yourself on the chest. No, don't. Me, Tarzan. Say with me, like you mean it, I am a victor.
I am a victor.
I am not a loser.
I am not a loser.
I'm not a failure.
I am not a failure.
I'm a child of God.
I am a child of God.
Who overcomes. And is strong.
In Christ Jesus,
I'm a victor.
And I will never again
consider myself
a loser
or coming short
of where God wants me to be.
Shout it now, I'm a victor.
I'm a victor.
You can do better than that.
I'm a victor.
Still do better than that.
I'm a victor.
Amen. We need to take hold of that, friends. We have been beat up so much, and part of the getting beat up is ourselves. Part of the beating up is looking at ourselves and not believing what God says about us. Amen?
Amen.
We look at ourselves, and we know what we've done. We know what we've been. We know what we were. But you can't base your life on what happened in the past. You have to base your life right now on what God is doing in your life and what the Holy Spirit is telling you. And the Holy Spirit is not going to tell you you're a failure, because you're a child of God. You've been adopted into the family of God through the Holy Spirit, who informs us that we are the Father's children. Therefore, as the children of the Father, we have the best family in the world. We have a Father who loves us. And we have a brother who died to defeat our worst enemy. You're a child of God. And we need to take hold of that and walk it out.